So let's open our Bibles again to 1 Kings, chapter 18. Look, I had a 50-minute sermon this morning. I don't know. This is bigger than Ben-Hur today, isn't it? Sorry. Well, we've been journeying with Elijah and thinking about obedience and how we might walk in obedience. And we saw last Sunday that we obey God because He is God. And what we saw last week is that there is no other, that the God of the Bible is indeed the one true God. He is holy, He is powerfully present. Seeing God for who He is and not who we imagine Him to be is rather confronting. I don't know how it works for you, but to be, you know, to move away from the God of my own construction and imagination, and to actually face God, that's confronting. And it forces me to ask all sorts of questions. As I've been reading here in 1 Kings 18 and looking at the life of Elijah, one question just leaps from the pages. Do I actually believe that God is present? Do I actually believe God is powerfully active, is willing to intervene? Do I believe in miracles? I mean, look at what we've seen in the life of Elijah. He opened his mouth and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Hasn't rained for 3 years. Where we'll read this morning, it's about 3.5 years. He runs off into the wilderness and he's fed by ravens bringing bread to him. I mean, if a raven brought bread to me, I'm not sure I'd want to eat it. And he's camped next to a creek that doesn't run out of water in the middle of a drought. And then he moves on and he comes to and he finds this widow and he's involved there and she's about to cook her last meal so her son and herself can eat it and then die. But then she's got this jar of flour and jar of oil that just does not run out. And then a son dies. And Elijah's in the middle of it all and God restores the life to the boy, raises her son from the dead. And then last week we saw how fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the cows and the wood and the rocks and the water, the whole bit. And then today we will see 3.5 years of drought, it rains. We'll see supernatural, a person empowered with supernatural speed. Do you believe in miracles? Let's read together. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Miracles are all over the Bible, aren't they? Old and New Testament alike. You cannot pick up the Bible, read the Bible, without encountering God present, active. And it's interesting, as you look at the miracles, you need to understand theologically what a miracle is. Because on the one hand, it's a sign pointing us to God and the activity of God. Remember the widow when Elijah was instrumental in raising the widow's son to life? She said, "Now I know." It was a sign to her. Her son had died. Her son is now alive. And she's saying, "The evidence in front of me points me in a direction." John, in his gospel, uses the word sign constantly. His whole gospel is divided up and hangs around seven signs, seven miracles. And the idea is of a street sign. You know, I'm looking for what's the name of our street? Greenlaw Street. I'm looking for Greenlaw Street and I'm driving, and I see a sign pointing in a direction. It points us to something. And indeed, John in his gospel, and indeed all the gospel writers, say these things have been recorded that you might know Jesus is the Christ. So on the one hand, the miracles that are in the Bible are a sign that points us to God present, God active, God powerful. But equally, we need to appreciate that miracles are a merciful intervention by God into the life of the people who are impacted. The widow's son had died, and God had mercy on her and raised her son to life. The sick person, the sick people that we encounter in the Gospels, crying out to God, crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Miracles, the intervention of God, is an act of mercy on the part of God in the life of the person who is touched. But as we sit here this morning, this is the haunting question. Now, this is interesting because when I wrote this initially in my notes, I said, "Do we believe in miracles?" So I have the privilege of being the preacher and keeping the message at arm's length. And God just so challenged me. Do I believe in miracles? Miracles. Is the concept of God breaking into the ordinary everyday of my life and doing something exceptional, something that can only be explained by the presence of God? Is such thinking a part of me? Do I think that way? Do you think that way? Have you actually excluded the possibility of the miraculous out of your life? Do I not only think it possible, but do I actually think it will happen? And if that is not challenging enough, we are confronted with an interesting observation as we read the Bible. On the one hand, there is no doubt that God has acted in a particular situation. However, it often happens through people. God opened the Red Sea, but it was Moses who raised his staff and stretched out his hand to divide the water. When the widow's son had died, it was the Lord who returned his life to him, but it was Elijah who said to her, "Give me your son." And it was Elijah who cried out to the Lord for his life to return. And look, turn quickly to Mark's gospel. I mean, Mark chapter 6. This is really confronting. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus is saying to the people in his hometown in Nazareth, where he was, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not, Mark comments, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. There seems to be this, the miraculous of God at work and somehow people involvement into this thing. And what about John chapter 14? I mean, it gets even more confronting. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking to the disciples, Jesus speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Clearly, as you read the Gospels, the works that Jesus had been doing was healing, feeding 5,000 people, stilling storms. That's what he's talking about. We can't escape it. I would like to escape it. I've tried praying with storms coming. Once we've experienced the clouds going around us, but not often. And again, James chapter 5, where James talks about, refers to Elijah. This same theme again. On the one hand, the miraculous. On the other hand, in some way, people involved. In James 5, verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So how do you go with this miracle, people involved? How does it all work? Well, in an attempt to explain all this, the church over the centuries has come up with all sorts of doctrines and practices. And I'd like to try and just paint a very quick picture without getting bogged down in this. Because for some people, and I've created this as a continuum, if your eyes are good enough to see it. This is a continuum, arrows pointing in opposite directions, all right? So this is long continuum there. At one end is the notion of special visitation. So miracles are a special visitation of God. And indeed, miracles are exactly that. They're a special visitation of God. But quite often up this end of the spectrum are a group of people we know as cessationists. Cease, stop, cessationists. That is, God performed miracles, and he performed miracles at special moments in history. Moses, Elijah, other moments, Jesus, the formation of the church, the apostles. But the miraculous intervention of God has ceased. So that's one end of the spectrum. And let's not lose the idea of special, because indeed the concept of miraculous is always special. It's not ordinary. At the other end of the spectrum is a group of people that we might call those who believe that miracles are an everyday occurrence by people filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I find the cessationists really scary. I find these guys equally terrifying. It sort of comes out of the first time I ever encountered this years ago was hearing someone talk about Galatians 2:20. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 in the King James says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, the life I live in the here and now, I live by faith in the Son of God, right? How do we live our lives as followers of Jesus? We live by faith in Jesus. However, some people started to dispute about it, about whether the Greek was an in or and of. So this is a big deal. I'm just not playing word games. So how do we live by faith? How do we live our Christian lives? We live by faith in the Son of God. But there's this teaching that goes on out there that with the everyday guys, that how do we live our Christian lives? Well, we live it by the faith of the Son of God. We are modelling ourselves on Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, yes, indeed, he was God, but the incarnation is that he shed his deity and he didn't live on earth and he didn't do anything on earth as God. He simply did it as a man empowered by the Spirit of God. And if you are empowered by the Spirit of God, you too can raise the dead. Are you sick? Let me pray for you right now. And I'd been walking down the street with a friend and thought, where did he go? And he went because he saw a lady who was struggling and he went to pray for her. She didn't actually want him to pray for her. So it's an extremity. That is, I have the power to heal. So do you understand the continuum? And it's, look, there's so much we need to pack into that, but I just want you to get a concept. Well, how do we work it out? We've got these two ends of the spectrum. Can I suggest we need to find ourselves somewhere floating, somewhere towards the middle, pulling a little bit of our understanding from both schools of thought? The notion that God indeed visits us in a way that is beyond the human, beyond the physical, that is special, that is miraculous. And indeed, it is not just me, you know, it's not just all about me. Surely part of the journey of obedience is allowing and expecting God to be God in us and through us. Yes, to make room for God to perform miracles in us and through us without falling into the trap of thinking it is us who are actually doing it. And it's all about us. So how does the miraculous working of God and our human involvement in the miracle interrelate? What do we do? Well, I'd like to suggest that Elijah can help us here in this portion of Scripture we've read from 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. Let's quickly look at that. It won't take us long. Because I think the first thing we learn from Elijah is bold confidence in God. Verse 41, so you remember what happened last week? The prophets of Baal have just been taken down into the valley and all the Kishon Valley and all killed. God came and all the people said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Well, Elijah turns to Ahab the king. He says, "Go and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." Can I ask you a question? Was it raining? What did Elijah hear? Drought's still on. There's nothing happening. He turns to the king and says, "Look, you go eat. Go enjoy yourself. I can hear it raining. There's a sound of heavy raining. And it's not actually raining." That happens later in the story if you were paying attention to the scripture text. Elijah has an incredible bold confidence in God. And we've seen that before. He's soaked his life in the Word of God. He's living his life out of hearing God speak into his life, and he's doing what God says. Remember, our working definition of obedience is to hear the Word of God and to do it. And God said, "It's not going to rain for 3 years," and the whole deal was because of idolatry. Well, the people have finally been confronted with their idolatry. They've said, "The Lord, he is God. God is God. There is no other." And so Elijah confidently says, "I can hear the rain." I can hear the rain. This challenges us because we need to be living, as I've said previously in this series, living our lives out of the Word of God, shaping our thinking out of the Word of God, and being confident in that which God has called us to. I think of this concerning the property development. I mean, you haven't heard, by the way, anyone in presenting to the congregation, the Lord has told us to build a building. We know our fallibility as people. And we know how we as leaders have step by step by step gently come to this place of saying, we believe God's called us, brought us to this place where we need to build. And every time we've taken a step, God's encouraged us to take another step. And the granting of the development approval is an amazing, amazing, miraculous provision of God. And an encouragement to take another step. And when I think of the concept of $3 million, I keep on saying, Kerry and I have been at Pastors Forum in Sydney last week, and we really saw that as a good thing. We really appreciate the opportunity to be there. And I was thinking about, to build a building, the project. Yeah, look, it's just six houses. We're down in Sydney, it's just 1.5 houses. sort of stuff. But there is a place for not arrogance, but there is always a place for a bold confidence in God. And it's not, let's G up the troops, if you understand that very Aussie expression. Let's stir everyone up. Yep. Oh, yeah. I don't really believe it, but I'm going to say yes anyway. No, that's not what this is all about. Oh, I'm going to put on a smiley, happy, positive confession face. No, that's not what this is about. This is about being soaked in the Word of God, and the God I encounter as I read His Word is the God who can do anything. If He could save me from sin, man, $3 million is nothing. Yep, we see in Elijah a bold confidence in God, but we see also a wrestling in prayer. Verse 42, So Ahab went off to drink. I love the contrast. Ahab goes off to drink, but Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel. He was down in the Kishon Valley, all right? Bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, for authenticity, I tried this at home. Don't do it at home. I don't recommend this as a prayer style. Because I mean, what's he doing? What's going on here? But I love the realism of Elijah. On the one hand, his bold confidence, and now he's freaked out of his brain. And he's crying out, God, what have I said? Well, we don't know how he prayed, but he's crying out, wrestling in prayer. And it's almost contradictory. So much of the rubbish teaching that's forced on us about, we've got to have a positive confession, and if you doubt, it'll never happen because your faith is not good enough. Well, I don't see anyone who prays with his head between his legs. It's a man full of faith. I think the posture says, this is a man who is wrestling in prayer, who's confident in God, but knows his own frailty, his own fallibility. If it was up to me, we're having ourselves on. And there is that desperate moment of God, unless you turn up and do something, we are in a mess. And I want to invite you to become wrestlers in prayer as we boldly trust God together in all our lives. And there is a waiting by faith as the story unfolds in verse 43. He says to his servant, go and look toward the sea. And the guy comes back, there's nothing there. And seven times Elijah said, go back and have another look. And the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Now, I'm no meteorologist, I can't even say the word. No meteorologist. Just got to go slow. But have you ever noticed, and I don't know how it works in this geographic location, but have you noticed how many clouds come up and just never rain? Were you in Brisbane in the 10 years of drought? You know, where you'd see a cloud and think, yeah, it's going to rain. Nothing. Just kept on happening. Nothing. Didn't rain. All the time. Here it is. There's a sense of this did not happen overnight, did it? There's this yearning, this journeying, and the seven times, look, go and have another look. And I can just imagine, you know, I've got this vivid imagination, you know that, but in my mind's eye, I can just see Elijah saying to his servant, go have another look. So he goes out, he's standing there, he's looking, comes back, and there's Elijah with his head between his legs. And Elijah's just crying out to God, and there is this weight of faith. He's waiting on God. And could it be that this whole waiting stuff, because I know people have prayed, I know, you know, and I appreciated the way SP led us this morning and spoke about what's going on with Yong Salo's life. Our heart cry is that God would heal him and raise him up. That's our heart cry and that's our prayer. But we live in the reality of a world where death happens and people die. Some of you have struggled for many years with sickness. And why hasn't God met me? And surely this is all about a weight of faith, waiting on God. Lord, I trust you. I can trust you, and I'm learning to trust you. Surely God brings us to places where he wants us just to trust him. We see all here, and I know I'm going through them fast, but I hope it just triggers some thinking and praying in your life. We see also here in Elijah's life the moment of risk. That's the scary moment. Verse 44. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. He was committed now. And there is a moment of risk where we say, look, let me pray for you. I just want to ask God to touch you and heal you. There's a moment where we sign a contract with a builder and commit ourselves to a future. There's a moment where we say to someone, believe the gospel and you'll be saved. That's a moment of risk. It's a moment of, unless God does something, we are shipwrecked. We are the biggest fools in the world. But surely that's what the journey into the unknown is all about, those moments of risk. And God calls us to incredible risk. And finally, we see here God acting where the rain comes, the skies in verse 45 grow black, wind, rain, and in verse 46, Elijah runs like a man on steroids. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Supernatural strength. This is the God of miracles who turns up, the God who acts. So yes, I know we have been robbed. I'm conscious of that. That we as the church over the years have been robbed. On the one hand, thinking back to that continuum, there are the cessationists. There are those who say, no, 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 that doesn't happen today. And at the other end, there's the crazy. You say, yep, God's empowered me by my spirit and I can do it all. Aren't you filled with the spirit who makes us feel less? Who does that, by the way? Who is the thief? that wants to rob from you? The devil. And when you, you know, encounter some people and you feel less, hang on, what's going on there? No. So I know either end. Yes, over the years the church has been robbed. But maybe we need to stop. Let me share two thoughts with you quickly. Habakkuk 3:1. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Habakkuk 3:1. Great prayer. And what about 1 Corinthians 14:1? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. What are gifts of the Spirit? We always so often think individualistic and think about, oh, I've got this gift and I need to do that. The teaching in the New Testament is not about what I've got. It's about the church. God giving grace to the church. And God manifesting himself, the Holy Spirit powerfully being present in the church. It's not about circus. It's not about, I've got this gift, you've got that gift. No. It's about God being powerfully and active, powerfully present, God being active. And Paul, in essence, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, is saying, follow the way of love and eagerly desire God's powerful working in your midst. Interesting verses. We've run out of time. We're over time. We need to finish. And I'm going to pray. I'm sorry, Dave, we won't sing the last song, brother. But can I just say this? It starts now. Why don't you just let it start now? I've brought oil. We've read from James 5. We know that we, as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we... at Southside International Church, we pray for people who are sick. We think the scriptures teach that, and we unashamedly do that. And so I've got the oil, and if you'd like us to pray with you this morning, I know the elders would be more than happy to join me, and we'll pray. You just come out here after the service as people are getting morning tea or whatever. Let's pray together. Let's start now. Let's ask God for the miraculous now. If you're struggling in your life, there's stuff happening in your life and you just want someone to pray and you're thinking, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this, but look, no, don't talk to me, just pray for me. Well, go to someone you trust. Why don't we take the opportunity this morning just to minister to each other with the expectation that God will powerfully work in each of our lives. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never given your life to him. You're not sure, is God real? Is he not? Come and talk to us. Can we pray with you? Can we pray with you? Because I know God is powerfully present. Let me pray and we'll dismiss you. And if you want us to pray, you come forward. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, of the way you have made yourself known in the scriptures, that you are God, that there is no other, that you are the creator God, the one who is above and beyond all things, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, who has defeated all the works of the evil one, the one who sets captives free, the one who heals the sick, the one who provides our needs, the one who cares for the downcast, who comforts. And Lord, we just want to take a risk this morning and ask you, God, to touch our lives, to intervene, God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.